1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we're going to read a little bit before the passage we're going to work on this morning and a little bit after to get context, and we'll end up reading our specific passage, verses 17 through 24, probably three or four times throughout the course of this morning, because I think as we make observations on the text, it's gonna make more sense and everything's going to kind of come together. So I hope that all comes together for us. So when you get to 1 Corinthians 7, if you would stand, and we will read the Word of God together. We're going to begin in verse 12, and we're going to read to verse 26, or through verse 26, but we're going to focus in on verses 17 through 24. So take a look, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 12. Paul says, "To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever, and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy." Verse 15, "But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband, or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife?" Verse 17, "Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him, and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all of the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God." Verse 20, "Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord is a bondservant. As a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each one was called, let him remain with God. Now, concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is." And then he goes on, and you can be seated. So as you guys know, we've been talking about Christian sexual ethics throughout the end of chapter 6 and into chapter 7 as well. And then smack dab in the middle of Paul's whole discussion on Christian sexual ethics, we come to this passage that kind of seems to be out of place. Paul was talking about temptation, and he was talking about divorce, and he was talking about remarriage, and then all of a sudden now he's talking about circumcision, and he's talking about slavery, and he's talking about being free and not changing what you're doing in life. And then in the very next paragraph, he goes back to talking about marriage-related issues. And so you go, well, what's going on here? Why is this paragraph in here? And what's going on here is that the commands that Paul has been giving about marriage before and after are really subsets of a bigger view of the Christian life, which is basically where God has called you. When you are called into salvation, for the most part, you should remain in that situation. You should remain in that condition. The specific application that he's been making has to do with marriage. But he's kind of stepping back a little bit and giving us the broader principle of the Christian life. And that's really the big takeaway this morning, is that when God calls somebody to faith in Jesus, very rarely does he call them to make drastic changes in their life. Very, very rarely. You're called into the faith, God puts you right in that place, and for the most part, he wants you to stay in that place. So here's what happens a lot of times, is when someone gets saved, they start going, oh, well, I need to figure out how to be a missionary. I need to go be a pastor. I need to go change up my whole life, because now God has called me and now I'm a Christian and I got to change everything. And Paul says, time out. No, actually, for the most part, where God has called you, that condition he's called you in, God wants you to stay there. He wants you to consider being faithful right where you're at. We'll see some exceptions to that, but that's generally what God calls us to. The examples that Paul gives here are examples outside of this whole marriage context, so that we can see that this is true in every area of the Christian life. So he says, hey, if you were a slave when you became a Christian, don't worry about it. Don't stress about trying to earn your freedom. If you can get it, that's fine. He says, if you were circumcised when you were first a Christian, don't worry about changing that. There were surgical procedures they could do to try and change that. Don't worry about, and if you were uncircumcised, don't seek circumcision. Don't try to make all these drastic changes in your life. God does not usually call us to make huge changes in our life when we are first saved. That's really the biggest principle here. He doesn't want newly minted Christians to change a lot of their situation in life. Stay the course of where you're at. And you say, well, but I thought God wanted us to repent and turn from our lives of sin and live holy lives. And the answer is, of course he does. But he wants you to do that at your job. He wants you to do that raising your kids. He wants you to do that within the context of where you were called into the kingdom. And so wherever you were called into the kingdom, again, for the most part, just live a holy life right there. Live a life of faithfulness right there. So in general, our lives are what they call steady eddies, right? We come into the faith, and we just keep going, and that's good. So let's unpack this a little bit. The first point, I got 4 points. First point I want to make is that God assigns Christians their place in life. God assigns Christians their place in life. And we see this really all through this little paragraph of verses 17 through 24. He says it like 10 different ways, but look at verse 17. He says, only let each person lead the life that who is assigned to him? The Lord. Lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him. And then he says, and to which God has called him. So this is really cool. When God saves a person, he does it very, very intentionally. He works on that individual intentionally. He specifically chooses them, and he gives them faith, and he raises them from the dead. He still does all of that, but his sovereignty doesn't end there. His sovereignty also includes the situation in which they were saved. Not just the person, and not just what he's doing in their heart, but actually also in the context in which he has saved them. So when I was younger, I liked soccer, and so we played a lot of soccer. And so on the recess playground, we'd divvy up who was playing what job. You know, somebody's a goalie, somebody's a sweeper, backs, mids, forwards, the whole deal. And so we're assigning different people different roles. And God says, when he saved you, when he brought you on the team, he assigned you the exact position he wanted you to have. And not only did he assign you the exact position, he assigned you that soccer field in that town, in that context. Everything about your salvation, God did on purpose for his glory, including your setting in life, your condition in life. So, are you a plumber? Then go be a godly plumber. Are you a teacher? Then go be a godly teacher. Are you homeschooled? Then be the light of Jesus at home. Are you public schooled? Then go spread the light of Jesus down the hallways at your public school. Are you retired? Shine the light of Jesus unencumbered by a full-time job. You know, when I was saved, I was 14. My parents were divorced. I was going back and forth. God called me into that situation to be the light of Jesus in two different houses, none of which had Jesus. And as a result, by God's mercy, my dad came to faith in Jesus. We're still working on my mom. Still working on my stepdad. God calls you right where you are to be a light to everybody around you. Did God save you in a rough marriage? Then go be a blessing. Did God save you when you were rich? Then go be generous with your money. Did God save you when you were poor? Then be content with what you have and be faithful, and one day you'll be entrusted with true riches. Some of you were saved into really good family environments. Wonderful. Praise Jesus. Be a blessing there. Some of you were saved into really difficult family environments. Wonderful. Praise Jesus. Go be a blessing there. God saves you into your context. Stay at home, moms. That's your assignment, directly from the throne of heaven. God has placed every single one of us exactly where he wants us to be when he called us into the kingdom. Maybe put it a different way. God didn't call us into the kingdom and go, you know what, that's really a bad spot. I should have called them 5 years earlier or 5 years later, because then they'd be a little bit different. No, no, he did it on purpose at the exact time. I'll talk about the ability to maybe change where we're at in a few minutes, but this is the general rule. Paul makes it over and over. He's not subtle. And he switches the words from saying assignment and condition to the word call. The word call, it's the Greek word kaleo, and it's that work of God to bring somebody into the faith. So when you were saved, that moment that you were saved, God kaleo you. He called you into the faith. So it's Romans 8:30. Those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. Notice here, 8 times in 7 verses, God said he called us. And what he's talking about is bringing us into the kingdom, into the very context, into the very condition we were in. So notice this. I underlined it. It's like every other line is the word called. So we're going to read through this here. So verse 17, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. You get the idea. This is the sovereignty of God to call you in to the kingdom and also the condition and the situation that you are living in. Over and over and over again. It extends to the very condition that you were saved. Jew or Gentile, slave or free, public school, homeschool, divorced, remarried, all of it. I mean, this is so cool. I mean, just thinking about the comprehensive sovereignty of God. There's some guy, I'm just going to make him up, but he probably exists, who lives in southern Rhode Island right now. He's probably mid-20s. He's in middle management at some sort of retail establishment, and God has called him into the kingdom. You know where he wants him to stay? In middle management in that retail outlet in southern Rhode Island. You guys probably haven't thought about Rhode Island in years. God's got his mind on southern Rhode Island. He's got his mind on all kinds of places. There's probably some lady who's in a slave camp in North Korea right now who heard the gospel for the first time in the last couple of months, came to faith in Jesus. And she's like, what am I going to do? You know what she's going to do? She's going to stay there and reflect the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ right there in that prison camp. And you're like, well, that's a bummer. Well, you know what? She is more free than the people that are above her because she's free in Christ. That's exactly what Paul says. Don't worry about it. Are you a slave? Don't worry about it. Are you free? Don't worry about it. Wherever you are, if you're discontent about your situation, don't worry about it. God's got you there. You get the idea. God has called all his people into the kingdom in all kinds of specific situations for his glory. And by and large, he's not looking for us to change it. He's not looking for us to make radical changes. Your place in life has meaning and importance to God because he called you there. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm like, God, does my life matter? Right? Does what I'm doing here, does it really matter in the big scheme of things? You know what the answer is? Yes, it does, because this is exactly where God has called you, and you need to be faithful right where you're at, because he called you there on purpose. He called you into that condition. He called you and saved you, but he called you and saved you in that condition so that you could go and proclaim his glory and his grace. So God has called us to where we're at on purpose. The second part related to that is that we should normally stay where God has called us. So we see the sovereignty of God in placing us in that situation, but it's more than that. He wants us to stay in that situation. That's really what he's getting at throughout this whole section. So verse 17, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. Verse 18, was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. We could go through this whole thing again, but you see him over and over admonishing us, don't change. Are you circumcised? Don't change it. Are you uncircumcised? Don't change it. Are you a slave? Don't worry about it. Are you free? Don't become a slave. Stay where you're at. Be there and be content and bring God glory in that context. He says it different ways. He says, lead the life God has assigned you. Don't seek circumcision. Don't seek to undo it. Don't seek freedom. Remain in the condition. Remain in the condition. Over and over. God placed you there. We got that. The next point is God wants you to stay there and be faithful there and be content there and bring him glory. I think about the time when I was in high school, and I think probably every high school kid, maybe even in the early 20s, you get this idea like you just can't be where you're at anymore, right? You got to go. You got to spread your wings and you got to fly a little bit. You know, you got to go, you know, this one horse town, you know, we got to get out of here and go do that sort of thing. And I left, and a lot of my friends left too, and I remember coming back to the Tri-Cities going, why did I think it was so bad? Why did I run away from this? And why was I gone? And why did I hate it so much? And when we came back to the Tri-Cities after being gone for 5 or 6 years, we bought a house, and we started dreaming about, you know, just living there the rest of our lives, and what would that look like? And, you know, and then so we're all content and we're settling down and this is great. And then 18 months later, God's like, nah, you're gonna move to Deer Park. And it was super clear. So there are exceptions. There are exceptions. We'll talk about those exceptions. But the point is that we often long for greener pastures. We often long for something other than what we're doing because we think it's more meaningful, more exciting, more beneficial even to the kingdom than what we're doing right now. Without really considering, well, maybe actually me just staying here and being faithful right here is the best thing that we can do. And this isn't just a command for Corinth because of their situation. Notice the end of verse 17. What's he say? This is my rule in all the churches. It's not just Corinth. It's Galatia. It's Ephesus. It's Thessalonica. It's all of them. It's Deer Park. It's all these churches. It's Redeemer Bible Church. Whatever condition you find yourself is the default one that you should stay in. For the most part, consider staying. God assigns us our place in life, and he wants us to stay there. Which leads us, of course, to number three, which is it's also okay to consider changing your condition. It is okay to consider changing your condition. Look at verses 20 and 21. He has some exceptions right here. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it, but if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. So just because God has called you into a specific situation doesn't mean that you can't ever change anything. It does mean you should consider staying, and probably by default consider staying. But you can actually change your situation. Paul says, if you're a slave, it's okay to avail yourself of your freedom. In Roman times, you could actually work off your slavery. You would be in bondage for a certain amount of time, depending upon why. But many times, these were professional people who were in slavery for one reason or another, and they could actually buy out their freedom. He says, hey, if you've got that opportunity, go for it. Do what you can to get out of it. So it's okay to actually try and avail yourself of that. And he even gives a theological reason. It's like, look, if you're a slave, you're actually free in Christ. And if you're a master, you're actually a slave of Jesus. So no matter how you slice it, like your situation here on earth is not the biggest issue. It's really your relationship to Jesus that matters the most and directs your life. And so the Christian free man is a slave to the best master in the whole world. And those who are in bondage are really free in Jesus. So this rule to stay in the same spot is not without exceptions. Remember, he brings up the issue of circumcision. We remember in Acts chapter 16, what did he do to Timothy when Timothy came to faith in Jesus? He circumcised him. You're like, wait a minute, Paul, you're speaking out of both sides of your mouth. Why did Paul circumcise Timothy? Well, because Paul, when he went to a new city, he usually visited the synagogue first, Those are all Jewish people. In order to enter the synagogue and have dialogue with these Jewish people, you would want the males to be circumcised. And so he circumcised Timothy so that he could go on a missionary endeavor and not be hindered by it. So even the issue of circumcision does have some exceptions, depending upon the situation. Now, remember, this whole context that this paragraph is in the middle of is in the middle of marriage and Christian sexual ethics. And so if you think about what he's been talking about this whole time, this principle has been at work the whole time. So in verses 1 through 6, or excuse me, 1 through 5, where he's basically telling couples, hey, be intimate with one another. Don't stop just because you became a Christian. That's a specific application of this bigger principle. When you came to faith in Jesus, keep doing what you're doing. Specifically here, when you came to faith in Jesus within the marriage context, keep being intimate with your spouse. That's what you should be doing. This is what you've covenanted to do. Then he says it a little bit later to the unmarried, verse 8 and 9. To the unmarried and widows, I say it is good for them to remain single as I am. Again, keep doing what you're doing. You're single now, stay single. Is there an exception? Of course there is. But, verse 9, if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. There's an exception. Keep doing what you're doing. Can you change that? Of course you can change that. There are some exceptions. So we can change the situation. Look down at verses 36 and 37. So you got two people who are betrothed. It's like, again, a stronger engagement, and their passions toward each other are strong. So he says in verse 36, if anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong and it has to be, let him do as he wishes, let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having a desire under control, and is determined in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So keep doing what you're doing, unless for some reason you're going to sin by continuing on with what you're doing. By the way, this applies to other situations too. I've already mentioned them. If God has called you to be a plumber, then you should probably just be a plumber to the glory of God. Maybe that's really what he has called you to do, to go be a blessing in all kinds of people's lives. I don't know how many times a week I see on social media, does anybody know of a good plumber? Well, goodness gracious, wouldn't it be amazing to have somebody who is a strong believer going into houses where tradespeople, you know, rip homeowners off all the time, and instead of ripping them off, they show them the light of Christ? God needs godly plumbers and electricians and all the rest. But what if that plumber feels the call to the mission field? Well, maybe. Or be an investment manager or an IT guy or whatever. Well, if they've done their research and received wise counsel, maybe that's not the worst move in the world. It's not that you can't ever change your condition. You can. But for the most part, we stay where we're at. I've known people who have felt called to leave their way of life to go help care for their parents, or parents who feel called to go and move and live closer to their children to help raise grandchildren. That's okay. That's great. I had a really good friend, this is like 12, 13 years ago, and he was getting his PhD in mechanical engineering. And it was PhD in mechanical engineering specifically with pyrotechnology. He liked playing with fire. He was getting his PhD in fire. That's really what it was. And it was through USC, and he was working at a lab down at Battelle, and he was 5 years into his seven-year program, and he hated every second of it. He was so tired of it. He had two more years to go. And we get together and have coffee. And he's like, Jason, I hate this. I just want to be married and have kids. And I'm like, dude, just go get married and have kids. You got a master's degree. You'll probably make a ton of money anyway. Like, it'll be all right. And I think we had these long conversations like five times. And at the end of every conversation, I was like, man, I think you ought to quit. And I think you ought to go get married. And he stayed the course. And I'm glad he stayed the course. And now he's married and has babies, and he's still a mechanical engineer. And he's a blessing through a PhD. Sometimes you quit the course. Sometimes you just stay the course, because that's what God has called you to. And I'm glad that he ignored my advice. It's okay if you guys ignore my advice sometimes. All right? Just giving you a little, not that you needed permission, but, you know. But he stayed the course. Sometimes you just need to stay the course. There are times in life where we make commitments that we really should see through. Not always, but sometimes, depending upon the commitment we've made. Number four, there are times when we should not change our condition. There are times when we should not change our condition. Verses 23 and 24. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each one was called, there let him remain with God. So don't be a slave. That feels like a no-brainer. Don't enslave yourself to anybody. But here it seems like there were Christians who were thinking that that might be an option. Depending upon their financial situation, they could basically submit themselves to somebody who had a bunch of money, and they would pay off their debts, and they would work for them for a certain amount of years. This is what happened in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you could do this for somebody to basically take care of you. Your master, if you were in Israel, your master had to treat you like their brother. You were treated well. You couldn't abuse this person at all. In Roman times, it was kind of similar. But Paul says this is not an option for believers. It's not an option. And he uses the gospel as the reason why. He says you were actually already bought with a price. No one else can buy you. Jesus bought you. And so don't submit yourself to anyone else. Jesus paid for you. Jesus died for you. You are his and his alone. And that bond that we have with Christ is paramount. Nothing else supersedes that bond. So if you happen to be a slave when you're saved, then do what you can, but do not actively put yourself in that position. Some changes we just don't make as Christians. Again, in the bigger picture of what he's talking about here is we don't actively divorce our spouse as Christians. That's not acceptable. We can't commit sexual immorality as Christians. That's not acceptable. Again, we know these things, but again, the bigger context of these commands is we don't go about changing things in our life just because we have a whim. The other thing I want to note here is this is just a little side note here, is the very end of verse 24. So look at the whole verse. He says, so brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with who? With God. With God. Wherever you're at in life, I just want you to understand, whether you're content there or not content there, you know who's there with you? God is there with you. And God wants you to be there. And God wants you to live your life to his glory there. He wants you to be holy and righteous there. It's not like God's doing a work way over here and I'm not part of that because I don't have God right here. No, God is with you right in your condition. He's with you where you find yourself. And so wherever you are, you know, that whole, you know, bloom where you're planted phrase, wherever you are, God is there with you and you need to spread his glory and his fame. How do you know if you should seek some change? Let me just give you a couple of things and I want to turn to one other passage. Number one, is what you want a sin? Is the change you're wanting to make sinful? And a lot of times we'll justify this in our heart and in our mind and to other people all the time. We'll do everything that we can to make this, really it's a sinful thing that we want, sound righteous. So you just have to ask yourself in the quiet of your heart, is what you want sinful? If it is, then it's off the table. We know that. Sort of related to that is what you want going to hinder your walk with Jesus? So maybe it's not sin, but is it the best thing for your walk with Jesus? Are you pursuing a relationship or a career or a path of life that will draw you closer to Jesus? Or is it going to draw you farther away from Jesus? There are times when we are called in a situation that's really rough. And maybe the best thing for us is to actually consider changing our environment because we can't be faithful to Jesus with the temptation that's around us. So that might be a situation. But we need to ask ourselves, does this hinder our walk with Jesus? I would also say you need to get some godly counsel and pay very close attention to those who advise against doing what you want to do. Right? So if you want to do A and people are going, nah, don't do A. You know who you should really weigh heavily? Those people. Because they probably know your heart. They probably know the dangers. They probably know that you've already convinced yourself of this thing, whether it's good or not. And so you need to take their counsel into account. And can you do it in good faith without regret not doing it? Right? So sometimes an opportunity comes along that's kind of exciting and you're not sure. And just because it's exciting and you're not sure doesn't mean you shouldn't go for it. Doesn't mean you shouldn't jump in. If you've got good counsel and it's not a sin and it won't hinder your walk with Jesus, but it's like, it feels kind of crazy. Sometimes God calls us to do some crazy things, and that's okay. We need to keep those things in mind. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2 for a moment. I want us to end here because I think Paul addresses this sort of same situation with a different angle. And I like what he gets at with the attitude. And it's really, what is our purpose in life here? What should our life look like? And it's in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4. We often come to this passage as it concerns prayer and prayer for government officials, but I want to see a little bit why we should pray and why we should pray for government officials. So 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and for all who are in high positions. Why? Why do we pray for them? What's the purpose of that? He says, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Did you know that it's okay if your life is peaceful and quiet and maybe even just a little bit boring? It is. It's really okay. It's okay that that's your situation. You know, when you come up to somebody you haven't seen in a couple of months and they're like, hey, what's new with you? It's okay to say nothing. Nothing's new. Just going through life. God's good. It's okay to not have a new and exciting big deal going on in your life. It's okay to be peaceful and quiet. A boring, mundane life that is lived out in godliness and dignity is pleasing to God. That's exactly what he says. This is good. It's good when your life is peaceful. It's good when your life is quiet and filled with dignity. It is pleasing to God. God's not going to be standing there on judgment day going, all right, boring man, boring woman. You were just peaceful and godly and whatever. He's not going to say that, you guys. That's exactly what brings him glory. That's exactly what brings him honor and pleasure. He doesn't want us to be running around the world with our hair on fire doing a million things, those of you who have hair. He wants us to live these peaceful and quiet lives because it shows that he's on the throne and that we're content in that. And our godliness and our peace shows the world around us that we actually believe that and that he's our sovereign and he gets all the glory. Let's pray. Father, we want to be content in the condition that you've called us. So help us to be content and help us to live for your glory here and now, right where we're at. Lord, if you are calling us to something else, may that be obvious, but may you keep our hearts content and filled with joy, we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.